Congregation, with the Lord's help, we will consider today Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. It's the story about the leper who was healed, the first leper healed in the Gospel of Mark that we know of. And it's a simple passage, and hopefully one that even the children can understand, because it really is a simple passage, and yet a profound passage. I know for us adults that we probably know it, and maybe even know the words almost by heart. And yet that which is simple is often the most profound. There are deep lessons for us to learn as we consider what happens here, and we'll consider it under the theme of a Savior willing and able to heal the incurable. A Savior willing and able to heal the incurable. And so we'll see really 4 points. We'll see first the condition of the leper. Second, we'll see Jesus' willingness to heal. Third, Jesus' ability to heal. And then fourth, the after effects of Jesus' healing. So a Savior willing and able to heal the incurable. We'll first see the condition of the leper. We'll next see Jesus' willingness to heal. Third, Jesus' ability to heal. And fourth, the after effects of Jesus' healing, or what happened after. So we'll start then with the condition of the leper. And it begins in verse 40. There came a leper to him. So a leper, hopefully as we all know, a leper is somebody who has leprosy, which starts as a skin disease. It's a disease that starts usually with sores and with boils on the skin. And it was a dreaded disease in the Old Testament, and even in the New. Really, until recently, it was a disease that was completely incurable. And once it began to spread in the body, unless the Lord intervened, it was a fatal disease. There are entire chapters in the Old Testament, particularly in Leviticus, dedicated to leprosy, because it was such a dangerous disease. Once it started again, it was fatal and it easily spread. So there were chapters dedicated to how to handle leprosy and how to treat leprous cases, how they had to be separated from everyone around them. And the priests were required to keep a close eye on anyone who was leprous. And so as that disease progressed, it became, as we said, fatal, but it was also to speak plainly, it was a really disgusting disease. Your body would be covered with sores and boils, and over time, different limbs and digits, your fingers, your hands, things would actually start to rot. It would fall off your body before you died. It was a really particularly loathsome disease. Like I said, those who had it, those who came down with leprosy, were required to stay away from everyone else. They had to stay outside of the camp or outside of the cities, and they even had to have it shake a bell as they walked around, calling out, "Unclean, unclean," because everybody had to stay away from them. And it seems that if you read through Leviticus, that leprosy could even get inside clothing, it could get inside buildings, and everything and everyone that came into touch or contact with a leper had to be separated and destroyed. You couldn't allow a building to stand if a leper had been in it. And like I said, there was no human cure. Really, the only hope a leper ever had was that the Lord would intervene. And that's one reason why the task of monitoring lepers was given to priests. In the Old Testament, they didn't go to a doctor, or in the New Testament, they didn't go to a doctor. They didn't go to any kind of healer. Somebody who had leprosy went to a priest, and the priest had to keep a close eye on the leprous spots. And if a leper was healed, then they had to offer sacrifices to God, acknowledging that God is the only one that could heal leprosy. So for all of these reasons, leprosy was really looked upon as a special sign of God's disfavor in Israel. Those who had leprosy were really marked as those who God was angry with or was displeased with. That's how the people viewed lepers in that day. And that's the man that came to Jesus. That's the man that came to Jesus. This man was a leper. In fact, in Luke, in the parallel passage, we read this man was full of leprosy. He didn't just have a spot. He was covered with leprosy. The disease was far progressed. He was loathsome to all around him and far away from all human help. There was no one that could help this man. There was no going back now. He was full of leprosy. He really had no business from a human perspective, even from the perspective of the Jewish ceremonial law. He had no business being near any person. In other words, he had no business, no right under Jewish law to go to Jesus. He was not supposed to be near other people. And typically, and we can imagine this was the case, that as he came to Jesus and the crowd that was with him, and he was with the crowd, as we just read, we can imagine that everybody else backed away, if not run away. Nobody wanted leprosy. This man wasn't supposed to be there, and yet he came. And yet he came. And on top of it, we know that Jesus didn't run away. We'll focus more on that in a little bit. But that's the man who came, a man who nobody else wanted to be around, a man that was completely loathsome, and who had a fatal disease. And really, one other thing we have to consider about this man's condition is he was far more disgusting, far more loathsome in Jesus' eyes than just a mere leper, because this man was also a sinner. You know, throughout the Bible, leprosy is often used synonymously with sin. For all the reasons we just described, it's fatal, it spreads, it can't be cured by human means. Often in the Bible and beyond, it's often leprosy is used as a picture spiritually of sin. So and this man was both a leper and a sinner. So this man was covered in filth both externally and internally. Like leprosy, there's no such thing as just a little sin. There's no such thing as just being a small leper. Once leprosy struck, it spread. The same thing, of course, is true with sin. Right? Any sin makes us impure in the eyes of a holy God. We read in the Old Testament that God's eyes are too holy, his eyes are too pure to even look upon sin. He is so repulsed by sin that he can't even look upon it. And this man then, when you think about his condition, it's important to remember he was a leper. That's the first thing, but he was also a sinner. So this man was actually far more disgusting and loathsome than even he could have realized. He knew he was disgusting and loathsome from a physical perspective, but also internally. He was a leper. He was a spiritual leper. He was a sinner. And in that perspective, maybe we're not lepers today. But what this man had, we can still relate to, because we are all sinners. We are, and being a sinner is far worse, really, than just being a physical leper. Right? What this man had is something that, in a way, we all have. Right? We're all sinners. We all are in an incurable condition outside of God's grace. Which, again, really makes it all the more amazing, then, and hopeful to us, that this man came to Jesus. And, you know, this man really, again, he had no right being near to Jesus. He had no claim upon him. He was beyond all human help. And as far as we know, this is the first time Jesus ever healed a leper. So in other words, this man wouldn't have known, really, whether Jesus would heal him. He wouldn't have had an example of other lepers that were healed by Jesus. And as far as we know, then, he would have had really no expectation of help from a human perspective. And it's instructive, before we turn to Jesus' willingness, which is the bulk of the sermon, it's instructive to think about the way this man came to Jesus. In our passage, we read that he came, if you look in verse 40, he came kneeling down In Luke, we read he fell on his face. Right? In Matthew, we read he worshiped him, which again really refers to kneeling down. We also read in our passage that he besought him. He was beseeching him. He was pleading with him. And he called upon him, saying, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." You know, when we put this all together, it really is clear that this man had faith. Here's a man who is beyond human help, and yet he comes to Jesus anyway. He comes kneeling, bowing down before him, and worshiping. He comes praying for mercy, confessing his faith that if Jesus desired to, he could heal him. You know, the conditional way in which the leper puts this doesn't negate or undermine his statement of faith. Again, the leper didn't know if Jesus would heal a leper. There was no precedent of it. Jesus never said he would heal a leper. But what the leper did know is what he did confess. He said, "Lord, if thou wilt, if you are willing, thou canst make me clean." And notice how he left the outcome in Jesus' hand. He didn't say, "Lord, you must heal me. Lord, this is my will, and therefore it has to be thy will." No, he said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He leaves the outcome in Jesus' hand. All he does is place his desire, his request, in the hands of the Lord Jesus. He places his condition there and leaves it to the Lord Jesus to decide what to do with him. That really is a childlike faith, and that's really how we all ought to come to Jesus. People often ask, "How do I come to Jesus?" That's the command, right? We think of John 6, "Whosoever comes unto me, I won't cast away." And there are people, they often ask, "How do I come to Jesus?" Well, here's an answer. Humbly, bowing our knees, falling on our face, worshiping him, believing, confessing that if he is willing, he can heal us. Knowing, believing that he can heal even that which is incurable from a human perspective. We read in Hebrews that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's what we see with this man. "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And then we must come praying that God's will ultimately be done. "Not my will, but thy will," as Jesus prayed. "Not my will be done, but thy will." It's not to say we don't pray fervently. We should come with fervent prayers. This man besought him. He was beseeching. Kind of points to the ongoing nature of a fervent prayer. We should come beseeching the Lord Jesus. But ultimately, we lay our case in Jesus' hands, knowing that if he wills, he can heal us. And indeed, we have something far greater than that this leper didn't have. We know the Lord Jesus has promised to heal all those who come unto him. See, even without that promise, this leper's faith really in a way shines all the brighter, because he still came. But we know that whoever comes to the Lord Jesus, as he says in John 6, he will certainly not cast out. And so that's how this leper came, worshiping God and saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." But the focus of the sermon shouldn't really be on the leper. It can't be. It has to be on the Savior, because a leper is just a leper. A sinner, even a sinner that has faith, is just a sinner. The focus always has to be on the Savior. And so our next point is going to turn to Jesus and his willingness to heal. Jesus' willingness to heal. If we read again the parallel account in Matthew, it seems that this event occurred right on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount. So no doubt Jesus was tired. He was exhausted from preaching what appears to be one of his lengthiest sermons. And here comes this leper seeking help. After spending all this time helping other people, here comes this leper, a leper who had no right under Jewish law to come anywhere near him, seeking help, a leper who was disgusting, who was loathsome. Jesus could have walked away. He could have walked away. He could have rebuked the leper. for being insensitive or for violating the law. But he does neither. Instead, we read first that Jesus, in verse 41, Jesus was moved with compassion. In the Greek, it literally says his bowels churned within him, which maybe sounds strange to us, but we can actually understand this, even you children. If you think about when you're really excited, when you're really scared, right? We often in English, we talk about our heart. You know, we talk about our emotions, feeling them in our heart. But really, when you're excited or scared, you feel it right in your stomach, don't you? Your stomach tightens up. Your stomach flip-flops. That's what this Greek word is getting at. When Jesus felt strong compassion, he felt it in his inner being. It says his bowels churned within him. It's a strong feeling of compassion that Jesus had on this man. It wasn't just a working of the mind. His very being went out to this man. He was moved with compassion. If you trace that word compassion in the way Jesus uses it in his ministry, it really is beautiful to think about in comparison, the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus, if you think about this, Jesus uses that same word to describe the reaction of the father in the parable of the prodigal son when he saw his prodigal son returning. When he saw his son coming from afar off, the son that had wasted his living, had wished his father was dead, had done everything contrary to what he should have done. Right? The father is looking, and he sees him afar off, and Jesus said when he saw him, he had compassion on him. His bowels churned within him, and he ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's really a parallel picture to what's happening here. Here comes this awful sinner, this terrible leper, you might say. And Jesus' response, far from being one to run away, he looks at him, and he has compassion on him. His heart goes out to him. It reveals the heart of the Lord towards sinners. We often think about God being angry with sin, and that's true. He is indeed angry with the wicked every day. We read that in the Psalms. He's a holy, consuming fire, but it doesn't change the fact that he also has compassion on sinners that come to him. He could have been repulsed by this man, and from a human perspective, that would make sense. From a divine perspective, again, knowing that God is holy and angry with sin, that makes sense. But that's where his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. His ways so much greater than our ways. Because when this man comes, he's moved with compassion. And his compassion isn't reflected in just his emotion. Not just in the fact that he says he felt compassion, but also in his actions and in his words. We see again in verse 41 that the next thing Jesus does is he reaches out and he touches the man. Again, if you read through Leviticus, the chapters on leprosy, this event, the fact that Jesus reaches out and touches a leper, is nothing short of astounding. The whole point of all these laws about leprosy was to keep lepers separate, because if you touched a leper, you were under Jewish law immediately considered unclean. It was so contagious that if you touched one, the likelihood was that you were going to end up with leprosy. And so as soon as you touched one, you were considered unclean, and you had to separate yourself from everyone else, at least for a long period of time. And yet, Jesus reaches out, and he touches this leper. It shows the love and compassion of Jesus towards this man in a way that's really hard for us to understand. Unless you really understand the fear that these people had with regard to leprosy, it's hard to understand how much love this shows, that Jesus wouldn't just have compassion from a distance, but that he would draw close to this leper, that he would reach out, and that he would lay a hand on him. And then Jesus says, before I go to that, I should also point the parallel here too with Jesus taking our infirmities upon him. Right? Like I said, when you touched a leper, in a way you were considered unclean. You were considered leprous yourself. Right? And in the same way, Jesus has so much compassion for sinners that he came and he took upon him our own infirmities. He took upon himself our own weakness, our own illness, our own sin. Just like when a person touched a leper, he was considered leprous. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might be made pure. He took upon himself that weight of sin. And then Jesus says, he doesn't just have compassion, he doesn't just touch him, but if you look at the end of verse 41, he saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. The man said, if thou wilt, if you are willing, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, in response, says, I will. Not I'm going to do it, but literally, I am willing. I am willing. Be thou clean. Pause to let those words sink in for a moment. I will. The willingness of Christ to heal a leper. The willingness of Christ to save a sinner. I am willing. Be thou clean. Can we not hear the love of Christ in those words? I've said it many times already, so I don't want to keep repeating it, but this man was more revolting from a human and in a spiritual perspective than we can imagine, and yet Jesus says, I am willing to heal you. Be thou clean. He does it unhesitatingly. He doesn't heal the man out of compulsion, because he has to, or just to get this man away from him. He says it so clearly, I am willing to heal you. I will, be thou clean. Our Savior is willing to heal even the most revolting of people, the most incurable cases. And there are so many texts in Scripture that speak to this point, the willingness of Christ to save the chief of sinners, that I could probably spend the next 45 minutes just reading text after text after text. But just let me read a couple of them to highlight this point. And one of them is kind of what I was just referring to from 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, where Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, my unconverted friends, if the chief of sinners can be saved, there's hope for you. I know we often like to take that verse and apply it to ourselves and say, well, we all should feel like we're the chief of sinners. And there's some truth to that. But take it literally for a moment, because it is a truth that Christ Jesus came to save even the chief of sinners. There's hope then for every single person sitting here or listening. If you, no matter what level of sin and filth you've plunged yourself into, there's hope, because he's willing to heal. He's willing to heal even the chief of sinners. Or you can see it in Ezekiel 33, where God speaks to Ezekiel and says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? See, the two willingnesses, the two wills are contrasted there. God's willingness is a willingness to save even the chief of sinners. And yet, like in Ezekiel, like we hear in Ezekiel, the will of the people is the will to die, the will to go our own way, the will to stay apart from God. I am willing, Jesus says, be thou clean. The willingness is there on God's side. Problem, of course, is on our side. Just like we read from Ezekiel, why will ye die? How many times has that call gone forth from this pulpit? Turn ye from your ways. Come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. You have a Savior here today who says, I am willing to heal even the chief of sinners. One more from Matthew 23 that highlights this willingness of the Savior. He literally weeps over Jerusalem in Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, or gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I know I'm making the same point over and over, but this willingness of God is vital for us to understand. Not just the unconverted among us now, but also for God's children. Because how often do we fall into this ditch of, I've sinned again. The same sin that I've repented of, that God has forgiven me of so many times. How can I go back? How can I go back to God with all this sin on my conscience again and again and again? Right? Sometimes we can fall into that ditch of thinking that God isn't willing to take us back again. We can be so ashamed or so worried that God's finally, this time it's too much. This time God is too angry with me. Even though we might not think it in those words, that's how we feel. And we don't dare to go back. But here the Lord says, I am willing. I am willing. He weeps over Jerusalem. Those are the people that in a short time, as he well knew, were going to crucify him. And he weeps over them. And he tells us, I am willing to save you, but you would not. The problem is never, never with God's willingness to save. The problem always lies with us. We're the ones that don't go. The leper found a place, my friends. The leper found a place at Jesus' feet. And so can we, no matter our condition. I am willing, be thou clean. He is so willing. That is what God came to do, is to make us clean. And that's what he still does. For God so loved the world. We all know those words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes on him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That's the heart of God. He offers it so freely, just like we talked about Wednesday night at the prayer service. He makes that free offer again and again and again. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. But remember, God is also holy, right? Another way of looking at this is God is love. God loves us. He loves sinners. He's willing to save the chief of sinners. But he also, even more than that, he loves his Son. And those who trod underfoot the blood of Christ will, in the end, face the wrath of God because he loves his Son. You see, God's love and God's holiness go hand in hand. He loves his Son. He's willing to accept everyone who comes to his Son, or comes to him in the blood of his Son. But those who reject that blood, those who trod underfoot the blood of God, they will know the wrath of God. And I know the objections that are so common, especially in our circles. They come again and again, the same ones, all the time. I know God is willing. You say God is willing. I read God is willing. I hear all the time God is willing. But when I pray, I don't feel any different. When I try to look, nothing happens. And I feel like the same old sinner, and nothing's improving. And I don't know, is he willing? But here, of course, the problem is you're looking at yourself again. Right? Quit looking inside, my friends. Quit looking at yourself and look up. The willingness is not in here. It's in Christ. Christ is far more, the Puritans often said this, Christ is far more willing to save than you are to be saved. And think about that. He's more willing to save than you are to be saved. The only thing that really matters is not how you feel, but really Christ's willingness to save. And if he is willing to save even the incurable sinners, the chief of sinners, there is hope for you. And if that's true for those who are spiritually dead, for those who are outside of Christ, it is true for his children. No matter how far you've backslidden, no matter how dark it might have become in your own soul, no matter how long it's been since you've last heard the Lord's voice, since you've last sought his face, he's willing to take you back, just like he was willing to take that prodigal son. I am willing to heal you again, you could say. Be thou clean. Well, the next thing we see in our passage is Jesus' ability to heal. But before we go to Jesus' ability to heal, let us sing our next Psalter. That Psalter 232, we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalter 232. So we've seen and dwelt on Jesus' willingness to heal, but we also see now in our third point Jesus' ability to heal. We see that in verse 42. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. It was immediate. Immediately the leprosy departed from him and it was complete. Immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. It wasn't gradual. It wasn't partial. He spoke and it was done. It was done instantly and it was done completely. Just like we read in Psalm 33, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You know, when we struggle with sin over a period of time, either sin generally or sin, a particular sin, we can often fall into this error or get it into our heads that because we haven't yet been delivered, that deliverance isn't near at hand. Deliverance, if it is going to come, is far off. Or deliverance, maybe if it comes, it'll be this gradual, drawn-out process. But so often, what that leads to is that's just leads to unbelief. And that really is unbelief. Right? It's kind of like we could imagine the leper feeling the same way. Leprosy starts as a small spot, and it spreads. And undoubtedly, this leper had been praying, asking for healing, and no healing came. And it would have been easy for him to think that no healing was coming because it hadn't yet come. And it would have been easy for him never to go to Jesus. And it would have been easy for him, if he went to Jesus, to have it in his head that if there would be any kind of deliverance, maybe it would be far off, or maybe it would be partial, or maybe it would just be some kind of relief. But no, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And the same remains true. Jesus is able to heal immediately. When he heals, it's complete. He speaks and it is done. Whatever we struggle with, Jesus can heal in just an instant, no matter how impossible it seems or how impossible it feels. Deliverance is there from a willing Savior who is able to heal in just an instant, with just a word, with just a look. Just like those Israelites in Numbers when they were bitten by those serpents, with just a look to that bronze serpent being held up, they were healed. Just an instant, just a word, just a look. We read it in Hebrews 7, verse 25, "Wherefore he is able to save them also to the uttermost that come unto God by him." And he does it. He does it. He heals in just a moment, and he heals completely. Again, the danger we really have here is unbelief. We don't believe he's willing to heal us. We don't believe he's able to help us. And usually we feel that way because he hasn't yet delivered us. Right? We get used to being in a particular condition, and then we think that condition is just going to stay. We get used to being spiritually cold, and then we think we're just going to stay spiritually cold. We get used to living with these nagging doubts and this persistent unbelief, and we think, yeah, that's just how it's going to be. But here we have a picture, a word picture, but a true picture nonetheless of how the Lord was willing and able to work. In just a moment, this leper was healed. With just a word, that deliverance was immediate. That deliverance was complete. James warns us about this. He says to those who are asking, those who are praying, he says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." Again, the trouble, my friends, is never on the Lord's side. The trouble we have is always on ours. The trouble is always really with our unbelief. You know, and if you have been in a difficult place, have had a difficult condition for a long time, a question to ask yourself as you pray about it is, are you really even praying anymore? Or are you just saying words and assuming God's not going to answer? Let not him that asks in unbelief think he will receive anything. But here we see a man praying with faith, a man laying his case in the hands of Jesus, knowing that if he is willing, that he can heal him. He asked in faith, and it was done in just a moment, in just an instant. Jesus said of the blind men healed in Matthew 9, that famous story of the blind men, he said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Again, the problem is never with Jesus' power. It's never with Jesus' willingness. The problem is always with our unbelief. Here the leper believed Jesus could heal him, and he was healed. Not because there is a power in faith. Let's be clear about that. It wasn't because the leper was a mighty man of faith that he was healed. Right? Faith is just the empty hand that goes to a willing and able Savior and receives Christ. I know there's some who are thinking, well, does God always work that way? Aren't there times when God delivers in a more gradual manner? Yeah, and the answer, of course, is that there are times when God's work is manifested over a period of time, when we don't see how deliverance is so immediate and so complete. There are instances even in the New Testament of healings where Jesus healed someone over a period of time. There was one blind man who was healed in multiple steps. And there are times when the Lord says to particular burdens, to particular thorns, where he says no, for one reason or another, that this, you know, this thorn is good for you, so it won't be removed. That happens. That happens. So it's not to say every case looks the same or that every case feels the same, but the point from this passage is getting at the Lord's ability to heal, his willingness and his ability to heal in just a moment. And I know sometimes just that knowledge, just that reminder can be the most encouraging thing to someone who is struggling so greatly, to know that deliverance may just be right here. Right? We think it's out there, so far away from us, because we don't experience it now, but with just a word, in just a moment, the Lord can deliver you from whatever pit, whatever sin, whatever difficulty you're struggling with. It's like what we read in Romans 10. You don't have to climb up into the heavens or descend into the depths of the earth to find. But no, that word is nigh. Even that word of faith, it's near. It's in your very mouth, the word which we speak. The Lord is able to heal in just a moment. And we've already seen his willingness. And he's able to heal completely. When he speaks, the outcome is absolutely certain. His word shall not return unto him void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, this is maybe a beside the point, but I think it's worth highlighting this too. Right, we're talking about, by and large, spiritual healing. Right, we're applying this to ourselves. But let's not forget that this was a physical event. This man was actually struggling with a physical disease, leprosy. And he experienced a physical healing. Of course, the leprosy in our souls, the sin issue, is always greater than any physical issue we deal with. Let's not forget that the Lord Jesus cares about our bodies. Right? He cares about our souls. They're more important. But he also cares about our bodies. He healed this man physically. And he can heal us physically. You can think of many other examples of it where the Lord Jesus talks about physical healings. He talks about how not a sparrow falls to the ground without his Father knowing it, and how much care he has for his people then. He talks about, we confess in our Heidelberg Catechism, how not a hair can fall from our head without the Father knowing it. So no matter the physical condition, I know the focus again is the spiritual, but no matter the physical illness you have, the Lord can heal that as well. Never fear to bring those small things to the Lord. I know sometimes we can think, well, I have bigger issues, and does he really care that I'm struggling with this illness? But he does. He does. We're a body and we're a soul. We're one person. And the Lord is willing to heal even the smallest illnesses, let alone the greatest, like leprosy. It's a physical event. And if he can give life to a dead soul, he can heal a broken body. He can heal a broken mind. But we also want to know, we need to see here the power of the word, the power of God's word. Because one of the things that children often say when they see something like this is, well, if I could only just go to the Lord Jesus, I could only, just like this leper did, if I could only travel somewhere and find him, if he could only put his hand upon me, then all would be well. You ever think that, children? I used to think that all the time when I was young. If I just knew where he was on this earth, I would go there, and then I would be saved. But notice, it wasn't with the touch that this man was healed. It wasn't because he was in the physical presence of Jesus that he was healed. He spoke, and the man was healed. It was when he spoke, the man was healed. And we still have God's word. He still speaks to us today. You see it in verse 42. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy was departed. And so although Jesus is in heaven with his physical body today, we do not need his physical touch to make us clean. The Spirit comes with power through that word. It's that word that is quick or living and powerful. As Jesus said in John 6, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Or as we read in Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's enough. It's enough just to have his word, my friends. Right? This is where we find the power of God. This is where it is. We can read it at home. We hear it in church. We're not looking for a miraculous event. We don't need an appearance of the Lord Jesus in the flesh. We need faith in his word. We need him to speak to us through that word. And then we can be healed. And although heaven and earth shall pass away, the Lord Jesus says, my words shall not pass away. His word is with us. It will remain with us. And it's freely available to us now. Now. Of course, there's a day coming when either the word will be taken from us or we'll be taken from the word in death. His word is available now. Use those means of grace. I know so often we don't want to. We get tired at night or in the morning. Or we don't want to come to church. It's so long. It's so hard to understand. Or maybe it feels boring. But this word, the word that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. And so we see the power of God in his word. And so we've seen this condition of the leper, the incurable leper, and we've seen how Jesus was willing to heal him, and we've seen how Jesus was able to heal him through the power of his word. But then the passage ends with this, what we're going to call the after effects. We see what happens next, what follows from Jesus' willingness and ability to heal. What happens after the Lord works is really what we see here. Well, the Lord Jesus tells them, the leper, in verse 44, he says, see that thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses hath commanded. So again, verse 44 is referring to the Jewish law that we find in Exodus. Once a leper was healed, they had to go to the temple and they had to offer, the priest had to look at him, declare him clean, and they had to offer a sacrifice. And again, the point of all this is to give glory to God. The Lord healed a leper, and therefore the leper was required to give sacrifices to God. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling this man to do. The man had been healed, and now the Lord Jesus is telling him, give glory to God. Give glory to God for your healing. And it's difficult when the first part of it is difficult. He says, see thou say nothing to any man. Right? And sometimes we see those words and we think, why didn't Jesus want him to tell other people? But that's not exactly right. Jesus did want this man to give the glory to God for his healing. He didn't want this man to keep it a secret. He wanted this man to go to the priests and offer for a sacrifice the things that were commanded. Right? That's the command that he gives him. And that command still applies today. When the Lord works, if he has worked in your life, the Lord still calls us to give glory to God. Never to glorify the sinner, never to glorify ourselves for being one in whom the Lord has worked, but to give the glory to God. And do we do that, my friends? Imagine this leper, full of leprosy, and he's healed. You know, it's hard to blame him in a way. Right? It's easy to understand, I'll put it that way. It's easy to understand why he went out and just, he had to tell everybody. He was on death's doorstep. He was full of leprosy. And now he's healed. You can understand why he's telling everybody. But is it not the same with us? If you know the Lord's grace, you know you were running to hell. You were running to hell. Loving sin, hating God, and then the Lord takes you and heals you. He heals you completely. He's given you eternal life to spend with him. How can you hide that? How can you keep that to yourself? How can you not glorify God? That's the calling. We see it throughout Jesus' preaching, where you can think of the Sermon on the Mount, where he He tells us, for example, there to don't hide that, you know, don't put, no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. Right? Don't hide the light of God's grace within you. But tell, but do good works, reveal to others what God has done, and in so doing, give the glory to God. Or Peter, we read it in Peter. Peter says, sanctify the Lord and God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's our calling. When the Lord works, do not hide it. Do not bottle it up. And don't hide under some false pretense of humility. I know we can always run that risk. It's always dangerous. We're humans. We're sinful by nature. It's always that risk. We start lifting ourselves up as if we somehow deserved it, as if we're somehow special because we are the object of God's grace. Like we're the ones that somehow merited it. There is always that danger. But our proclivity to sin, our willingness, the way we sin so easily is never an excuse to somehow keep what God has done to ourselves. Give glory to God, right? Go your way. Give glory to God for a testimony unto them is what he says in verse 44. The point of the sacrifice is to give the glory to God, but in so doing, look at the last words of verse 44. In so doing, he's giving a testimony unto them, the priests, the Pharisees with whom that were persecuting Jesus and that would eventually kill him, right? When you give the glory to God, you're testifying, you're giving a testimony unto them of what God has done, right? Those priests were without excuse. The Pharisees were without excuse. You and I are without excuse. We have heard what great things God has done. There is no excuse if you reject God, if you reject the message of his word. And children of God, even if people don't receive the testimony, even if they reject it, God is still glorified, right? Many of the people that saw this man's testimony, that heard this man's testimony, rejected it. The priests, the Pharisees, they eventually killed Jesus. And yet Jesus tells this man, go, offer these sacrifices for a testimony unto them. God is still glorified when his grace is shed abroad, when that light is held up so that all the world can see. We do it regardless of what men think, because our goal in all these things has to be to glorify and honor God. And of course, we do hope that others flock to Christ. We see that in verse 45, that others flocked to Christ, insomuch it says that he couldn't even go into a city. So many people came to him, and that's what we long to see. That's what we want to see, and often that does happen. It usually happens when God works in one person's life, that he then uses that person to spread that gospel to another. And so it goes on. It's rare when you see just one person in a family converted, just by way of example. But regardless, we need to tell others. We need to testify to others about God's great grace. We pray so often for revival. And of course, we need to pray for it because it's only God's Spirit that can work the revival. But when we're done praying for revival, do we go home and tell others? Do we go to our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances when the opportunity arises and tell them that there is a God willing and able to heal even the chief of sinners because he healed me? Let us tell others, children of God, how we came to the Lord as spiritual lepers, full of sin, unable to heal ourselves, with no merit at all. And how when we asked for healing, we heard that same gracious response, I will, be thou clean. Amen. Let us pray once again. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee at the end of this service and pray for thy blessing upon it. Lord, we ask that thou wilt bless thy word unto every soul. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt forgive our sins in speaking and in listening. And Lord, prevent us from hardening our hearts against thy word. Prevent us from going our own way, thinking our own thoughts, serving our own lusts, and seeking the pleasures of this world. Lord, bring us to thy feet, just like this leper was, and cause us to glorify thy name for what thou hast done. Lord, cause us to bow in faith before thee and to rise up with praise and singing and to bear the light in this dark world. Lord, we have no strength in ourselves. We're just like this leper. In and of ourselves, we are nothing. But Lord, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. We can do all things in thy name. And it is for thy strength and thy grace that we pray now. Bless thy own word. Please help us in the catechism classes and throughout this day. Help us to keep thy day holy. Lord, help us to worship thee as we are called to worship thee on this day. Lord, wilt thou hear our prayers? Forgive us of every sin and receive our thanks for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing Psalter is Psalter 281. Psalter 281. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of Psalter 281 after the collection. Verses 1, 3, and 4 of Psalter 281. and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen.